All right, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have our Bible study tonight. Remember, next week is Christmas, so if you'd like to come next Wednesday night, come on. I'll leave the door open for you, but I don't think there'll be very many people here. So we won't meet next week for Christmas, and then the next week, New Year's, we won't meet for 2 weeks, and then we'll be back on January the 8th, and we'll pick up wherever we leave off tonight. All right, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you now for the word that we've heard from Kevin. We've heard other people that have said thank you tonight for the faithfulness of people praying. Sammy mentioned that tonight for our prayers for her son. And there are others that are grateful that people, as Kevin said, an army of people stormed the gates of heaven with requests and intercessions. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. And prayer does make a difference. And so tonight we come to you with all of these requests. My heart's particularly burdened tonight for an 83-year-old father who may be coming to visit for Christmas and perhaps will be exposed to the gospel. And I would pray that the Holy Spirit would work in his heart and that this might be a key moment in his life where he would make what will be an eternal decision. There are other people that need to make spiritual decisions. I pray for every one of us that have someone in our family. Most of us do. And we're going to be together during the next few weeks for some period of time, whether it's a few hours in one day or several days. We'll be together with family members that don't have a spiritual walk with you. And we're going to have an opportunity through small things and maybe even through some direct conversations to point them to the real reason for this time of the year and perhaps even challenge them in their spiritual life. And I pray that we would be conscious of the opportunity. I pray that we would walk through a door when it's opened, that we would not press or push the conversation further than it should go, but that we would be open to the Holy Spirit and that we would never resist continuing the conversation when the Holy Spirit is leading that way. And when the other person, it may be their heart in that moment is tender, and it might be even that critical moment where they would come to a life-changing decision. So I pray that we would all be aware of that and open to that, and that this would be a very special time in all of our families. Thank you, Lord, for the celebration of Christmas we've enjoyed this year. It's been a great, great year, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of praying for each other. And tonight we pray for all of these. We pray for Decker. We ask you to be with him especially. Thank you that his brother's doing better. We pray for him and for this upcoming surgery in a few more weeks, that you would help him be able to get off some of that medicine so that he, just in his mind and his thoughts, that he would be himself fully again and off all of the medication. I pray for Mary Catherine tonight as she rests. I pray that you would give her a good night's sleep. I pray for the surgery tomorrow. I pray for whoever the person is that is the donor of the kidney. I pray that things would go for that individual without any complications. I pray that the transplant would take place and that Mary Catherine's life because of it would be extended and blessed. Lord, there are many requests here tonight. We've shared some. There are other unspoken requests. There's some personal and private things that are deep in people's hearts. And I pray tonight that as we just open ourselves in this moment of prayer, that we will seek you fully, that we will be the men and women that you want us to be, and that we will see you at work in our community like never before. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Bless as we open your word to study it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Now, I've had two or three people this week that have said to me, we are finally getting to the good part. I don't get that at all. We're getting to the bad part. The good part really are the first five chapters and the last four chapters. Those nine chapters talk about coming into the presence of God, being in the throne of God, being around the throne, being in the throne room, the new heaven, the new earth, the millennial reign of Christ. I mean, it's the first five chapters and the last four chapters that are good. What we're coming to right now is the tough part of the book. Now, I know what people mean when they say that. What they mean is, this is the part I want to understand. This is the part that I've read and I've read and I've read, and I don't really know what it's talking about, and I kind of get lost in some of the symbols of it. And so I want to understand better what this passage says. And I hope that as the next months pass, as we study this and go through these chapters, I hope that it will make more sense to you. Honestly, I think you'll see as we study through this, I hope you're already seeing it, that when you take the book of Revelation and you take away all of the kind of movie theatrics, and you just take it for what it says, it's pretty easy to understand what the passage is talking about and what God's Word is telling us. And so tonight we're coming to the section that is called the Great Tribulation. Now, the Bible uses the word or the phrase the Great Tribulation, the word tribulation. It uses that phrase 12, 13, 14 times throughout Scripture. You'll read that word in Daniel. Daniel's a very important prophetic book. You'll read it in Jeremiah. You'll read it in Joel. You'll read it in Matthew. You'll read it in Mark. You read it in Revelation. So there are multiple places across Scripture that talk about this period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. Now, we generally believe that if you take this God's Word literally, that the tribulation is a period of time, 7-year period of time, that will follow the rapture of the church. I believe it'll follow the rapture of the church. I've told you that I'm looking at this from a pre-tribulation point of view. That is, that I believe that the rapture of the church happened between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail about why I believe that, because we'll be recovering territory we've already talked about. I would just refer you back to the other studies. You can go back on our website and listen to any of the studies anytime that you want to. There are a lot of reasons why I think the rapture would have already happened, but just one overarching thought is that in the first three chapters of Revelation, the church is mentioned over and over and over and over and over and over. It's church, 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 church. But after you come to the end of the third chapter, the church is not mentioned again. And it's really not even alluded to until you get to chapter 19 and you come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the next time that the church is visible. So I believe that at the end of the third chapter, the rapture of the church takes place. So the fourth and fifth chapters, what we studied last week and the week before, the fourth and fifth chapters is a picture of what is happening after the rapture when the body of Christ, both those who are alive when the rapture takes place, and those who have already died. Because what the Bible says is that the Lord will return in the clouds. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And the dead in Christ, the bodies of the dead, who their soul has already gone to be with the Lord, their spirit's already gone to be with the Lord, their bodies will be raised out of the graves. And so chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of what's happening in heaven after the rapture when the tribulation is starting. Chapter 6 now is going to be a picture of what's happening on earth. Now, Revelation never says that the Great Tribulation is 7 years. Daniel says that. Daniel chapter 9 specifically. Now, we could go to Daniel chapter 9 and we could start studying that. And I really thought about doing that, but this is what would happen. We would get over there in Daniel 9, and we would be over there for about 6 weeks. Because that is deep stuff. It's good stuff. And Daniel and Revelation kind of go like this. But if we jump over there and we start studying that, we're going to have a study of Daniel, and it's going to be a long time. And then finally, we'll get back over here, and we'll pick up where we were and keep going in Revelation. So I think what would be the better thing to do is for us to just keep going in Revelation, and then sometime along the way we'll study Daniel, and then you can kind of put those things together and see how they just go together. But Daniel chapter 9 is where you get the 7 years. Now, Revelation does talk multiple times about 3.5 years or 42 months. Daniel does that as well, and so it's obvious that they're talking about the same thing. But the Great Tribulation is beginning in this passage of Scripture. What we're going to study tonight, you know, if you know anything at all about Revelation, one of the things that anybody that knows anything about Revelation knows is that there is this thing called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. The Four Horsemen of Revelation. We're going to study it tonight. When we finish tonight, you will know what the book of Revelation says about the Four Horsemen, about the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Now, there are three different elements of judgment that Revelation says that God is going to pour out upon the earth. And they're kind of in chronological order as we work through these. You'll see that as we go through it. There are three groups of seven. The first are seven seals. We'll look at six of the seals tonight that are all in chapter 6. And then there are going to be seven trumpets. And then there are going to be seven bowls, B-O-W-L-S, bowls. Bowls that are the judgments are poured out on the earth. Now, think about this kind of like an old-fashioned telescope, like a military person would use a telescope, and it's about that long. But when they want to see further, they pull it out, and one piece becomes three pieces. Think of these judgments that way. It's the judgment of God upon the earth during the tribulation, but it's in these three segments. It's seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. Now, the seven seals and seven trumpets follow the same pattern. There are six seals that we'll look at tonight. They're in chapter 6, all six seals in chapter 6. Then there's a pause, almost like a parenthesis. When you're writing a letter and you're not through with the thought yet, but you need to say something for clarity, and so you put something in parenthesis, and the person knows that you're just adding this, but you're not through with your thought yet. Well, that's what John does as he writes Revelation. He gives us six seals, and then he makes a parenthetical comment, and then he comes back with the seventh seal. And he's going to do that same thing with the trumpets. He's going to give six trumpets, and then he's going to pause and almost have a parenthesis, and then he's going to give the seventh trumpet. Now, when he gets to the bowls, he doesn't do that. With the bowls, he just gives all seven in order. So, I'm going to read the sixth chapter tonight. If you've been coming to this since we started in August, you know why I'm reading every word of it out loud. If you come to this or either listen to it on the weeks that you can't be here, you can go online and listen to it. By the time we finish, you will have heard every word of the book of Revelation read out loud. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says that I will be blessed by reading it, you will be blessed by hearing it, and we'll all be blessed by obeying it. So, every week, I'm taking time to read the whole chapter before we go back and talk about it. So, let's read it. Chapter 6. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there was a white horse. The horseman on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse went out, a fiery red one. And its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and a large sword was given to him. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and there was a black horse. The horseman on it had a balance scale in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the olive oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death, and Hades followed after him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed, just as they had been, would be completed. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by high wind. The sky separated like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Well, the first thing you see as this great tribulation starts, the raptures happen. All believers, those who have died, their bodies have come out of the grave, been reunited with their spirits. Those who were alive at that moment, whenever that happens in history, whether it's our generation or another generation, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's already happened. We've gathered around the throne. That's what chapter 4 and 5 was all about. Jesus was in the middle of all of the elders. That's all of the saints. And we saw this scroll, and we began to cry, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one was worthy. And the end of chapter 5 ended by saying, the Lamb, He is worthy. And now He's taken the scroll and He's opened it. And the first thing that we see are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Four horses. First one's white. Second one's red. The third one's black. The fourth one is pale green. So let's talk about those. The first one, white. Now you would expect that the person on the white horse is the hero, right? That's the way the Lone Ranger was. The white horse, that's got to be the hero. As a matter of fact, when you look over in chapter 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, its rider called Faithful and True, and, in righteousness he judges and makes war. When Jesus comes to establish his millennial kingdom, he is coming on a white horse. You would expect this is Christ, it's Jesus, it's the Lamb, but it's not. This is not Christ, this is Antichrist. Now picture what's happened just before this. The rapture of the church has just occurred. Millions and millions of people have just disappeared. I mean, the Bible says it's going to be like a thief in the night. Two people are going to be walking along. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Two are asleep in bed, one's taken, one's left. Imagine all of the people of the on planet Earth. It doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what religion. All of the people who are followers of Jesus Christ in one moment have disappeared from planet Earth. All of the innocent babies. Can you imagine the chaos of parents wandering around looking for those babies? Where are those who took the babies? Where's my teenage son? Where's my husband? Where's my father? Where's my neighbor? The world's in chaos. And in that moment, someone, you know, 25 years ago, this just wouldn't have been possible. It just wouldn't have been possible. But today, with the internet, with technology like it is today, someone is going to be able to communicate with the whole earth. And someone is going to come and say to the people of the earth, Something tragic has happened. Something terrible has happened. We don't know what's going on, but this is a time for people to come together, and we've got to work together. And we've together we can get through this. And this person is going to come like a man of peace. And whoever this person is, the whole world is going to listen. Can't you see the chaos of what's happened? When so many millions have disappeared and the world has been turned upside down, and one person gets everyone's attention. Now, you see there in those opening verses when it's talking about the rider of the white horse, you see that it says he comes with a bow in his hand, but notice no arrow. It says he has a crown. The word crown there is not the word diadema. That's the word that's used in chapter 19, for Christ who comes riding on a white horse with a crown. Diadem is only used for the Lord himself. That's not the word that's used here. This is not the Christ, this is the Antichrist. And he is going to come and take a bloodless coup. He is going to be someone who has enough persona, he has enough charisma. He is well known enough to the people of the world that when his message gets out, something tragic has happened. We don't know what's going on, but we must be civil. We must come together about this, and the world is going to listen. That's the rider of the white horse. But that doesn't last long. Look at the second seal, verse 3. Notice who's opening all these seals too. It's the Lord. Verse 1 said the Lamb, that's Jesus, and now every seal that's opened, the pronoun is capitalized. It's a reference back to the Lord. It's the Lord that's opening this book. He opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature. Now remember, the living creatures are symbols of creation. I heard the second living creature say, come. And another horse went out. This one, a fiery red one. That's a symbol of blood. Now after a period of time when this Antichrist has come with this message of peace and said to everybody, calm down, calm down. We've got to work together to get through this. You know, it doesn't take long for human nature to take over, right? You know, when 9/11 happened, remember how churches were full, everybody was turning to the Lord, everybody was praying, our nation came together, good people from other nations came together to support this war on terror. But you know, after a little time, people kind of start going in their own ways. And that's a picture of what happens. After this bloodless coup and this rider of the white horse has gotten everyone calmed down. But then all of these different factions start. And now it says the rider comes with a white horse and he is empowered to take peace away from the earth. War. Bloodshed. With the sword now, he begins to rule. A large sword was given to him. So now this Antichrist who came as a man of peace has now turned to be a man of war. Here's the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked and there was a black horse. Here's the third horseman of the apocalypse, a black horse. Now black here doesn't mean death. Black is a symbol of mourning and famine. A terrible catastrophe is happening in the world, and there's a darkness in the world. Look at what he says. The horseman had a balanced scale in his hand. I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says for a penny. That's a bad translation. The reason they used penny was, or pence, penny, pence, whatever word they would have used. The reason they used that was because that was the smallest coin that we had, and they were trying to communicate that it was a very, very small amount. But that's not what the passage says. The passage says a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. A denarius was one day's wages. And the amount of food that he mentions there is the amount that it would take to feed one person for one day. So what he's saying is you work all day long and all you get out of it is enough food to feed yourself. Think of the horrible decisions that a man's going to have to make. He's got two teenagers at home that he needs to feed. He's got an elderly set of parents at home that are sick or frail, can't work, and he's out working as hard as he can, but all he makes is enough to just feed one person. Who's he going to feed? If he doesn't feed himself, then who's going to work? If he shares the food, no one's really going to be healthy. Horrible decisions are having to be made because of this famine, economic collapse. That's what he's describing. The world is just falling apart. Look at the last phrase of verse 6. But do not harm the olive oil and the wine. Most scholars think that that's a reference to saying that, you've heard the phrase, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That those are luxury items. And the people who have the most, that they're just going to continue to have more, while the people who have not enough have less and less and less. I see class wars. I see race wars. I see cultural wars. The world is going to turn against itself during this period of time. Verse 7, the fourth seal. Here's the fourth horse of the apocalypse. He says, I looked and there was a pale green horse. That's death. The horseman on it was named Death, and Hades followed after him. Remember the Wyatt Earp movie? When Wyatt Earp's brother had been killed and the cowboys. You ever see that movie? I think Kurt Russell played in it. Remember when he got so mad and he was going back against the cowboys and he said, you tell them I'm coming and hell's coming with me. When I read that, I kind of think of that line in that movie. Death and hell. Death and Hades. Death for the body. Hades for the soul. Authority. Look at this. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Now take away those that have raptured. Let's say there are 8 billion people on earth. Take away whatever number you want to take away that have been followers of Christ. Let's say 1 billion have raptured. Let's say 7 billion are left. A fourth of that number. That's what? 1.75 billion people are given over to death. To kill by the sword. That would be by war, by famine, by plague. People wonder what that means, by plague. You know, there's a real problem in parts of the world today with pestilence that comes through rodents, rats. Remember in the Middle Ages with the bubonic plague? A lot of Bible scholars believe that that's a picture. There's so much hunger. People are starving for anything. They start to eat vermin that they should not be eating, and diseases that come out of that, and pestilence and plague that comes because caused by the famine and the wild animals of the earth. Now, we think of wild animals, we think of lions and tigers. I don't think that means lions and tigers are going to take over. I don't want to read too much into this, but I can't tell you how many landowners I've heard talking anywhere you want to go about the problem with wild hogs today. It's everywhere. Did you see, about 2 weeks ago, there was an article in the news about a woman in Texas outside of Houston. I saw a picture of her house. She lived in a brick home, pulled right up in front of her home, got out of her car, fell down going into the house, and stayed there for a while. They found her the next day. Wild hogs had eaten her. We're living in a day where you talk to landowners and farmers, and wild hogs are a huge problem. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know what it is. Look at the, keep reading it. Well, fifth seal, got to say that. Fifth seal shifts the view back to heaven for a minute. He stops looking at earth and he looks at something that's going on in heaven. And he says that when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for God's word and for their testimony. What in the world is he talking about? I thought all the believers had been raptured, preacher. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the ones that he's going to call many times now in the chapters we're about to read, the tribulation saints. Some people don't think anybody's going to be saved out of the tribulation. That's not true. A lot of people are going to be saved out of the tribulation. A lot of people. The Bible uses the number 144,000, but that's just a symbolic number. That's a big number, 12,000 times 12,000. I don't know how many people are going to be saved, but I know this. This book is going to tell us, Revelation is going to tell us, that the Antichrist is going to require for you to do business and buy food and get medicine and do the things you need to do. You're going to have a mark on your forehead or the back of your hand. It's called the mark of the beast. And there are going to be some that won't do it. They have repented. They have heard the gospel but had not accepted it. But now in the awful tribulation, they're going to trust Christ. And as a result of that, they're going to be put to death. And that's who he's talking about in that fifth seal, the souls of those martyrs. And they cry out, "How long, Lord? Why don't you avenge what they've done to us?" And he says, "Hold on just a little longer. There are going to be some more that are joining you. They're not all here yet, but just hold on a little longer." Have you ever wondered in your life, this is beside the point, but have you ever wondered, somebody mistreated you, misrepresented you, lied about you, and you've wondered, "God, why don't you avenge this? Why don't you deal with that? Hold on. Just hold on just a little longer. One day he will." Well, the sixth seal, almost out of time, so let me get to that. "Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black. The entire moon became like blood." You know, a few years ago, John Hagee wrote a book on Blood Moon, and he had people all freaked out and worried that the world was going to end by this certain day, and he was using this passage, some other passages like it. Look, this is talking about after the rapture of the church. People get all fired up, freaked out, you know, scared over all of these things that people take just kind of out of context, and they make something out of it that's not what the Bible is saying. This is after the church has been raptured and the tribulation on earth is taking place, and this horrible earthquake takes place where he says that the stars fall from the heavens. That just means that the earth is literally being destroyed. The sky is separated like a scroll being rolled up. Now, I don't know what you think about when you read that. That made a mental image for them when John wrote that, like a scroll being rolled up. I can't help but think, when I read that and I compare it to pictures that I've seen of the mushroom clouds of atomic blast, nuclear blast, and how the cloud just rolls back and it almost looks like the sky's just opened up with that mushroom cloud. Maybe that's got something to do with what's going to be happening in this period of time as this horrible tribulation, whatever it is that's going to kill a fourth of the population of the world, billions of people at that time, he says that's what's taking place, and everyone's hiding, the kings and the powerful and the rich and the common people, every slave, they're hiding in the caves and they're praying. Now they're having a prayer meeting, but now it's too late. And they ask the question, "Who is able to stand?" And the answer to that question is nobody. Now, already, I mean, we're just one judgment into it here. The six seals, there's one more seal to go. It already looks like the earth, the world, as we know it, is kind of being shaken and destroyed. How's that going to work out? Well, remember when we get jump ahead over to Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Well, why did God create a new earth? Well, because this earth, this fallen, sinful, unrepentant world is going to be destroyed. Now, I think I've got time. Yeah, I got a couple of minutes. Jump back over to Matthew 24. Now, Jesus spoke this. When Jesus spoke this, it would have been about 60 years, I guess, before John wrote the book of Revelation. The 24th chapter of Matthew is a apocalyptic literature. That means it's speaking about something in the future. Now I'm going to just read a little bit of this and see if it doesn't kind of just follow exactly what we just read. Verse 4, then Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' They will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these events are the beginning of birth pains." Skip down to verse 15. "So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. A man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for at that time there will be a great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again." Skip down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the celestial powers will be shaken." Doesn't that sound like what we just read? What Jesus said in Matthew 24 is exactly what John saw in Revelation chapter 6, as the Holy Spirit revealed this to him in that vision. All right, that enough for tonight? You have now studied the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Next time, which will be January the 8th, we'll jump into chapter 7. Is the seventh seal in chapter 7 or 8? Somebody still got your Bible open? It's in the 8th. All right, so the 7th chapter is going to be that parenthesis. And we may have time to get into the 7th seal that night. We'll just see when we get to it.